Genesis chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, excuse me, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien, the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time.
Good morning to you all, and happy New Year to you. It's good to be together as God's people on the first Sunday of the new year. And you might wonder why we're suddenly in Genesis 21. Well, we're for those of you who are members of the church, you will know that we're picking up from last year, where we did the chapters before, and some of the things I'll say today will relate to some of the events that happened in those chapters. Another reason why we do the Old Testament, try to do it at least once a year to preach from the Old Testament, is because it's very important that we understand how the Old Testament are Christian scriptures to us. And of course, in this particular story, we're going to see the difference between Isaac and Ishmael. And that is a continuation of the story from Genesis 3:15 about the promised seed that God would send in order to save the world. So we're in this story, which is a long story, but this chapter is a very important one. And right at the beginning, I'm going to make Sarah the center of the story as we look at it in the scriptures here. What do you think of Sarah? Her story is a bit of a puzzling one, yes? In 1 Peter 3:6, she is held up as an example for Christian women to follow, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Yet, when you look at Sarah, she doesn't seem to be too much of a role model, does she? We've seen that she lacks faith that this promise is going to be achieved. Earlier on in Genesis chapter 18, she actually lies to an angel. And she bullies Hagar, whose body she has used in an abortive attempt to find an heir. What's happening here? Well, she's operating in an honor and shame culture. You see, Sarah experienced honor as Abraham's wife. She experienced honor from her attractiveness, which was desired by other important men. But there was a deep shame because she was barren. She seemed to be unable to have a child. And when Isaac was born, she was restored to a position of honor. But the cross-cultural relationship between Sarah and Hagar, who was acquired back in Genesis chapter 12 when they were in Egypt, was marked by Hagar putting Sarah in a vulnerable position in chapter 16 when she was shamed by Hagar. How was she shamed? Well, the scripture tells us Hagar despised Sarah when she was pregnant. But look at the culture she was in. Sarah and Hagar, they really only know male power and women as a commodity to be traded. She's barren. So all the promises of Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3 are seemingly impossible. Her beauty is a source of danger to Abraham, which you see in chapter 12 and chapter 20. From Abraham's point of view, she has failed him twice. She has not produced a child, and she has put him in situations of danger. And Abraham is prepared to use his wife's body to gain favor with other important men. So she is an object handed back and forth at the whim of a man. And Abraham probably didn't consider her as part of the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 12, 1 to 3, because it wasn't working. And when Sarah has power, she abuses it, because this is all that she had known in her life, and uses Hagar as a surrogate for her own child. This is normal behavior in her culture. But it comes between her being taken in by Pharaoh in chapter 12, when Abraham passes her off as his sister, and Abimelech in chapter 20. Surely Sarah would be the last woman to take another woman and give her to a man without any choice. But Hagar is lower down the power structure, as is Sarah lower down than Abraham. And that is an important background to our text today which I have divided up into three incidents: the birth of Isaac, the banishment of Israel, and the Beersheba Treaty. Firstly, the birth of Isaac, chapter 21, verses 1 to 7. Two immediate points about God here. As it says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. God is gracious and he fulfills his promises, verse 1. Why have Abraham and Sarah had to wait so long? Now, some people would answer that question by saying that God felt that Abraham and Sarah were not very good people, and so it took time for them to become good so that he could be gracious to them. I.e., when they're good, God will bless them. Well, that's not what happened at all. What happens here, it wasn't that God was making them good enough, as grace goes before faith. Faith is a response to grace. And what we find here, that this was at God's set time. And exactly the same thing is said of Jesus in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, about God's set time. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law. Exactly on time. This baby, Isaac, is exactly on time. You see, if God had told Abraham a specific time in chapter 12, then he might well have given up. But what Abraham has to learn is that he can trust, and that means he can wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. Because God has said, God has promised, God has commanded. It couldn't be more emphatic, could it, for Abraham? God has said it. He initiated the promise of a son. And that shows us that what God promises, God performs. And this is exactly the reason why we open the Bible. We may think that we can discern what God is saying through other means, but the basic truth for all of us is that God has promised in his word everything that is going to happen, and it will come true. And that applies to all that we see in the history of Israel and in the prophecies about the future. They will happen. This we can rely on. Circumstances and emotions may or may not help us in understanding what God is doing, but the Bible will always help us. Now, the baby had to be called Isaac. Verse 3, he laughs. I mean, the whole incident is full of ironies and connections, because, of course, it was exactly what Sarah did when she laughed at the promise that she was criticized for, and she denied that she had laughed when the angel said, "You did laugh," and she said, "No, I didn't." And so Isaac, the name of Isaac means he laughs. This was birth to an elderly couple. It is a miracle overcoming natural forces. It is a God who can do this. Sarah laughed in chapter 17 when she denied it, but now she can really laugh. There is real joy where God's grace exists, because God keeps his promises. And on the third day, Isaac is circumcised. Verse 4, why? Because God instructed Abraham to do just that in chapter 17, verse 12. Every detail is promised and fulfilled. So, here at last, Abraham and Sarah have the one and only son who will be the bearer of God's blessings into the future. He's called Isaac. He laughs because he's brought laughter into their lives. He has shown them that God is faithful and that the not-so-patient waiting was worth it in the end. What do you do when you're celebrating? Well, you have a party. And that's exactly what Abraham does in verse 8. He has a celebration feast. Abraham knows now, more fully than ever before, the blessing of faithfulness and the grace of God. He's now certain that he is part of the divine purpose of the working out of this seed for the future. What was it? Chapter 12. You will be a blessing to the nations. So, for Abraham, this is a high point in every way. So often in life, we may have a few high points, but then we have a few low points. And right here, we have something coming into the family, which is a low point. And this is the second part of the story today, the banishment of Ishmael. There's a feast. Not everybody is happy. For Sarah, the party is soured by the presence of Abraham's other son, Ishmael, who is seen to be dishonoring the family by mocking them, verse 9, which is described as cynical and jealous laughter. Can you imagine what Ishmael is saying? Isaac, the father of a nation? What a joke! Ishmael is not the son of the promise. Ishmael was born as a result of man's planning, human reasoning. He is not the promised son. And Sarah reacts strongly to Abraham in verse 10 when she says, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." These are the last recorded words of Sarah in the book of Genesis. She has the power to do this, as I've already said. This is an honor and shame culture. She is now in a very honored position with her child. And after all, this is the second time that this has happened. So Abraham, quite naturally, is distressed by this request. He's got to make an unenviable choice. He has to decide, who am I going to hurt? Only God's promise for the protection of Ishmael gives him some reassurance as he takes the difficult and least worst option. Securing the space for Sarah and Isaac, he sends Ishmael and Hagar into exile. Now, Abraham loves both of his sons, whereas Sarah has only bitterness and jealousy, and has an obsessive love, of course, for her son Isaac. And her desire for a child caused her to mistreat Hagar. And now this jealous love for Isaac causes her to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. She doesn't want to see them anymore. I don't want them around her. God tells Abraham that he should have been concerned about Hagar as well as Ishmael. God tells Abraham to do as Sarah says, as this is the least bad option. Sometimes in life, we have to go with the least bad option. Her cruelty and selfishness is so entrenched that human stubbornness can generate a toxic situation that breaks up a family. And this is what has to be done, and Abraham facilitates it in verse 14, when early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. At this point, God is clear about two things. It is through Isaac that God's plan will be fulfilled, but he will not forget Hagar and Ishmael. And he will also, verse 13, be the father of a great nation. I don't know about you, but I see this as a tremendous, tremendous example of God's mercy. Here we have an example of human folly. The idea of having a concubine to have the son that was meant to be promised way back in early bits of Genesis. But here again you see God's grace to Ishmael. He's promising him to be the same as what he promised Abraham, that you would be the father of a great nation. It's a different nation. It's not the nation of the promise, but nevertheless it is a nation. And you can see how God's grace here acted within the context of the foolishness of Abraham and Sarah when they tried to manipulate the future and thought that they could engineer the promises of God. And God takes it all in and deals with it. He accommodates himself to their situation. And this is what God does all the time. He accommodates himself to people. He sent his son. What more could he do? Our God is an accommodating God. He's not a severe, distant God. He's accommodating. He comes near. And he came near to Hagar and to Ishmael in their distress. And it's really interesting here because what you find is that God meets Hagar, and there's no mention of Sarah in the whole of the text. She is her own person, named and seen by God. She is not a slave of Sarah any longer. Both the slave and the son in verse 17 are noticed by God. God has heard them and told them that they will be part of a great nation. Well, what happens next? Remember that in Genesis 16, Hagar named God as the God who sees me. Back in Genesis 16, that was an amazing reaction for Hagar to have, to know that the God who sees me, this culture doesn't see me. I'm dishonored in this culture. I'm just a slave. I'm manipulated by Sarah. I'm manipulated by Abraham. But God sees me. You see, God's care for Hagar and Ishmael shows the supreme demonstration of the mercy of God. They are rejected by men, but not ignored by God. And with Hagar in despair, out in the desert, God hears the boy praying. Well, it says in the text, he hears the boy crying. But the verb here for his crying is to cry out in faith. Now, if you think about it, Ishmael's been living with Abraham and Sarah for a few years. He's seen that they pray to God. He knows what to do in a difficult situation. He cries out to God in faith, and he prays, and God comes to the one who had a great need. What does it say? Verse 17, God heard. Verse 19, God opened their eyes, and God was with them in verse 20. And this theme of God being with people comes up time and time again. It's going to come up again in the next part of our text. God was with Abraham, but God is with his people. He's with Joseph, we get to as later on in the book of Genesis. You will find this all the way through Scripture. God is with. And then you think of Christmas. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what the Bible teaches. God is with his people. But then look what God does. He doesn't just supply a trickle of water. He gives them a well. In place of death, lying dead, about to die in the desert of thirst, he brings new life, verse 20. In place of Sarah's condemning eyes, he brings his gracious presence. And this, for Hagar and Ishmael, is the water of life, a common theme in Scripture. An ill-treated mother and son are given a new life in the wilderness. And Hagar acts like a father and finds him a wife who is culturally appropriate from Egypt. And this is the only story in Genesis where God looks a woman in the eye and makes a promise to her and not a man. The first appearance of God in Genesis chapter 16, is to an Egyptian. And God sees her oppression, and they are freed from Sarah's oppression. But there is no promised land for Hagar and Ishmael. Think about this for a moment. In this story, Abraham and Sarah have not done anything wrong. They have conformed to the patriarchal norms of their society. But they have not also done anything right. And this is an important point. The absence of wrong does not make things right. Two wrongs don't make a right. And doing right is a positive outgoing quality not the lack of something negative. So Christian faith can never be a legalistic religion that says, well, it's never enough not to sin. Because goodness is an active quality that transforms all those it touches. And we find in 2 Peter this exhortation to do what is right when he says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith godliness, and to godliness knowledge, and to knowledge goodness, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. That's what divine power is meant to do. You see, Christianity is an essentially positive faith. It's not just not doing things, it's doing things that can make a contribution to society and make a contribution to the people around you. It is adding to your life some of those things that are mentioned here by Peter. And also, let's think of one other thing. Let's take a reflection here. What has happened here in this story so far? Think about this for a moment, because this is an important point in our contemporary society. You will often hear, I often heard it this morning actually, the culture of the Church of England has got to change with the new Archbishop of Canterbury. The culture of my workplace has got to change because we've had too much corruption. The culture of this, you've heard it many, many times. Let's change the culture and then everything will be all right. You know what I'm talking about? It's rubbish. And here we see what actually needs to happen. You see, when God works with Hagar and Ishmael, he does not conform to the culture. He elevates a woman who is despised. He elevates a son who has been cast out. He takes them seriously. He changes them in order that they can be people who will change the culture. You will never change things just by changing the culture, unless you change the people within that culture. So that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 21. Cultural change that comes from God is the only cultural change that will last, that will make a difference. And then we come to the Beersheba Treaty at the end. We have Abimelech and Phicol. Now, it's a feature of many biblical stories that when God is with his people, and we've been talking about that already, others see it. And the fear of God comes upon them. And here, Abimelech and Phicol, what they realize is that they need a non-aggression treaty with Abraham. They note Abraham's success. They know that God is with you in everything that you do. We've seen it already. God is with Ishmael and Isaac. Now, you know, Abimelech, the Gentile outsider, is recognizing that God is with Abraham. That he cannot defeat the purposes of God by dealing with Abraham. You see, Abraham is still a nomad in someone else's country. And Abimelech wants his kindness to Abraham to be reciprocated. So he basically says, God, make me as blessed as Abraham in verse 22. And what we see, of course, again, a little mini fulfillment of prophecy. God is fulfilling the promise to be a blessing to the nation. And Abimelech has confidence in the future existence of Abraham's family, which depended on Isaac. So what happens is that Abimelech confirms the promises of God to Abraham. He sees from the outside what God is doing in this man's life. And he realizes he needs to have a treaty. So they agree in verse 24, but Abraham has a grievance about this contentious well that Abimelech didn't need to know anything about. And Abimelech says to Abraham, well, look, you've wronged in not telling me about this well. So in earlier part of Genesis, in chapter 20, Abimelech made offerings and gifts to Abraham as a public display of righting a wrong, and now the situation is reversed. Abraham sets apart 7 perfect ewes. Abimelech asks the meaning of this. He says it is a sacrifice and a sign of a covenant and also a witness to the digging of the well. And so Abimelech returns to his land, which is in Philistia, roughly where Gaza is today. And Abraham plants a tamarisk tree in a place between Ur and the promised land. What does Beersheba mean? It means well of the oath. Abraham now has a foothold in the land of Canaan. And that is his own and a vital natural resource, water. What does he do? Verse 33, he plants the tamarisk tree, and there he worships God. He calls upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God, and stays in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So the promise is beginning to be fulfilled. Abraham now has a bit of land. It's not the promised land, but it's a bit of land in the promised land. But he's still a nomad. But that never prevented Abraham from worshiping God. He used to build altars in order to worship God. He's on the edge of the land. He's digging wells and raising his family. What is he? He is a resident alien. And as we go into 2025, if you are a believer, you are exactly the same. A resident alien in a land that is not your own. Amen.